Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic radio partners for sharing with us some of the contents in this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore every Sunday.
Welcome to Catholic Baltimore. We're here today with Cardinal Edwin O'Brien, Archbishop Emeritus of Baltimore and Grand Master of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. He and the order are based in Rome, just a few yards from the entrance to St. Peter's Square and the Vatican. When he's in the United States, he's at home in Baltimore. Welcome, Your Eminence.
Thank you very much.
Let's talk first about the state of Christians in the Middle East. I know that you deal a lot with that. The Order of the Holy Sepulchre does extensive work in the Holy Land, especially in Jerusalem. You visited that region. I know you stay informed on the state of Christians in the Middle East. What's the situation for Christians in that area these days?
Well, the Holy Land consists of Israel, Jordan, and Palestine, or what is called the West Bank. Extend a little bit into Egypt and Lebanon, too. The state of Christians is pretty dire. They are leaving as quickly as their economy will allow, because there's a pressure on them from every direction. Their land is being taken from them. It's a matter of water. Their movement is curtailed. The mayor of Bethlehem said it's easier for someone in the United States to get to the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem than it is for a young person in Bethlehem to get there, because this new wall that is going up is severely restricting the movement of Arabs. The wall is going up in a Crimean valley, which is heavily Christian, and Israel has taken displaced 28 families, uprooted some of the richest vines and olive trees in the whole area, some of them from the time of Christ, without any repayment. And these are people's livelihood. So it can't get any worse, but it seems it does.
Yeah, I've seen stories of people who say that the wall and the fence are now, they can see the olive groves where their family has farmed for generations, and they just can't get to them.
Exactly. And they try to negotiate, but there's no such thing as successful negotiations there. They just, you move in and you do what you want to do, and it's at the people's expense.
Do some of those people have to transfer through that checkpoint, through that wall every day just to go to work and school?
Yeah. And it varies. It can be hours. It can be days. Maybe they can't get through on a particular day. So it's harassment, really.
For who are the Christians in the Holy Land? Are they mostly Catholic? Are they?
No. I guess we'd be maybe. Half, 40% or 50%, they're Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. In my visits, I've met with Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Anglicans as well. And it's a wonderful thing to see the cooperation and the unity among Christians. They have to band together. There's great solidarity because they're all facing the same threats, really. And the threats are not coming from the Muslims. There's great harmony between the vast majority of Muslims and Christians. The Christians are providing a great service for the poorest in the area, to include Muslims. 40% of our schools are populated by Muslim kids. And that's a great bridge to build between Christians and the rest of the area. We don't build walls, we try to build bridges.
You've talked in the past about the people in the Holy Land, the Christians in the Holy Land, being the living stones. Can you explain what you mean by that?
Well, the Holy Land is there are buildings and sacred buildings, and we certainly want to respect them and preserve them, and that's one of the purposes of our Order of the Holy Sepulchre. But the real reason for the buildings is for the prayer of the people, for the worship of the people, and not just the people in the Holy Land, but for pilgrims as well. Mm-hmm. And I think anyone visiting the Holy Land, and certainly the holy places in and around Jerusalem, feels that history come alive. Our forebears in the faith have sacrificed so much to keep their faith alive, and are renewed in our intention and our responsibility to keep the faith alive as well.
Mm-hmm. Are there enough priests and enough churches for the people there, or what are the other threats?
That's not the problem. No, that's not the problem. We do have priests. The Franciscans are quite numerous. We have plenty of places to worship. It's a matter of access for the most part.
Okay.
And supporting those Christians who remain, who are of the poorest class, to make sure that they have schooling, that they have access to health care, mm-hmm. And that they have freedom to worship, a place to go to worship.
That's great. And the Franciscans are doing wonderful work.
Franciscans are doing fine, yeah, and a number of religious communities. Our main role is to support the Patriarch of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. We have 35... We're in 35 different countries, our order is. We have 30,000 members. We send about $13 million to the Patriarch to support his schools and his hospitals and mm-hmm. and his churches. We can always use more, but our members are very generous.
Yeah, that's great. Let's talk a little bit more about the work of the order. Is it important for a member of the order to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land so that they understand what they're supporting?
Yeah, solidarity is a very important word. People feel abandoned there. Christians feel abandoned very mm-hmm. often. And when they see a group come in from Baltimore or New York, one of our nine different lieutenancies in the United States, they're very encouraged. And mm-hmm. it encourages our people, too. They see where the generosity is helping. And we do ask every member at least once in their lifetime to make a pilgrimage, mm-hmm. and a number do it every year, every other year.
Oh, that's great.
It's a great spiritual retreat.
Yeah. Mm. I remember my first visit to the Holy Land in 2010, just to be the places where the scriptures were
yeah,
set,
that's right.
just really opened the word up a lot, and you just have a much better sense of what all those
right.
readings mean.
The gospel becomes very colorful, very meaningful, very much alive, and everyone says that when they visit the Lake of Gennesaret or the Mount of Olives. Any one of these places is so rich in history and in spirituality that it's not a burden to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm. What does it take to be a member of the Order of the Holy Sepulchre?
It takes a bishop's recommendation. Mm-hmm. Bishop knows his flock and sees someone who would take an interest in helping people outside his diocese, especially the Holy Land, and speaks to this man or woman and recommends him or her to the to our reviewing committee in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be wealthy, but we do expect nominal fees so that we can fulfill our obligation to support the Christians there.
Mm-hmm. Are you always recruiting new members? How does that work? Does somebody express interest to their bishop?
Yeah, that's right. We leave it to the local lieutenancies. We have mm-hmm. a lieutenant, Mike Ruck, here in this lieutenancy, and if a pastor sees someone, or Archbishop Lori does, or Mike Ruck himself, they'll go up and ask and say, "This is what the order is about. We could use your help if you would show some interest." And mm-hmm. And then there's a really year-long preparation for it, too. It's not just a sign here. Mm-hmm. It's a preparation, a spiritual preparation primarily, mm-hmm. which would mean going to retreats. And it's not overwhelming, but it is taxing, and they have to show some willingness to make sacrifice.
And part of the reason for being in the order is to enrich yourself spiritually, not just support the Holy Land, but enrich the members themselves spiritually.
Precisely, you hit it, because that's our first goal, is for the personal holiness of the member. And one should be a strong, practicing Catholic to begin with, but one should see his faith take off once they join the order and take part in the spiritual riches that are given us.
Great. You're listening to Catholic Baltimore. This is Christopher Gunty of Catholic Review Media, and I'm talking with Cardinal Edwin O'Brien. After the break, we'll talk with the Cardinal about Pope Francis and what it's like to be in Rome these days.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Layer by layer, an icon comes to life. First, dark colors obscure the brilliant white gesso covering a wooden board. Brighter and paler colors and shiny gold leaf follow. Whether the artist is a newbie or experienced doesn't matter. Each creates an icon, a religious image filled with symbolism and the artist's own prayer and reflection. Some 20 iconographers attended an April workshop led by internationally known icon masters at the Shrine of St. Anthony in Ellicott City. It's a wonderful spiritual practice, said Laura Clarici, a retired diplomat who created her first icon in Moscow in 2000. You're doing something, but you're meditating at the same time. You're connecting to the Holy Spirit. Once you figure that out, you can't stop. Students came from Maryland and from far away as London to participate. Read more in this month's issue of the Catholic Review or visit catholicreview.org. The Vatican is funding a job creation program for Iraqi refugees in Jordan, a country that is hosting close to 1.5 million refugees, but is struggling to provide work for them. With $150,000 donated to the Vatican by visitors to its pavilion at the World's Fair in Milan in 2015, the Vatican will provide funding that Caritas Jordan needs to launch the project. 15 Iraqi refugees will have full-time work cultivating, producing, and selling vegetables and oil, according to a May 10th communique from the Vatican office, which promotes and distributes Catholic charity. Another 200 Iraqi refugees will be given training in carpentry, agriculture, and the food industry, and another 500 will be given seasonal employment. Learn more at CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, this is George Matisek.
Do you want to know more about what's going on in the church and the world than you can get from your daily newspaper or local TV? Read the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the church full-time, the Catholic Review. Pick up the print magazine monthly at your parish or have the Catholic Review delivered to your home every month. You can get fresh news every day online at catholicreview.org. Subscribe to the Catholic Review e-newsletter for twice-a-week updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Find our app on Apple and Android, and follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest. Wherever your faith takes you, Catholic Review Media is ready to inspire, teach, inform, and engage. Read it today, in print and online, at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
We're back on Catholic Baltimore. I'm Christopher Gunty of Catholic Review Media. Our guest today is Cardinal Edwin O'Brien, Archbishop Emeritus of Baltimore and Grand Master of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. Now, you were in the room when Pope Benedict announced his resignation four years ago.
Yeah.
And you were, of course, part of the conclave that elected Pope Francis. What was it like to be in Rome at that time of all that transition?
Well, it was an epic, really. No one expected that February when we gathered, the cardinals in Rome gathered, there might have been 60 of us. To approve the beatification of three saints. And normally we have morning prayer, and the saints are announced and described, and the Pope asks for approval. And then we all usually depart, but he asks us to sit down, and then in a very solemn voice announced his plan to retire, and it's the first time anyone ever heard those words coming from a pope, and it was treated with shock. I was kind of one of the younger fellows, Gardels, I was in the back, but I could see the older men up front kept leaning off their chairs. They just had a hard time believing what they heard. And so it shocked the world. It went around the world within minutes, I think, and people couldn't believe it. But it was a very generous offer on the part of Pope Benedict. I think a very prophetic move. No one knew what would happen after that. But now we know what has happened, and I think the world is better off for it.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've met Pope Francis. You've worked with him. What is he like up close?
He's very warm and congenial. He smiles readily. I wish I knew Italian better. We do speak a little bit of Italian together. But he shakes hands. He's stops to speak. If he knows you've been traveling or something, he'll be asking how the order is and so forth. It takes great interest, and it's relaxed but intense. You know, he's listening and he's reacting, and I think that's been one of the keys to his pontificate, that he's very, very well informed. He listens to his the people around him when he makes his trips around the world. He goes with a lot of knowledge, and he comes back with a lot more knowledge to guide the church.
Yes. I think he said when he came back from the trip to the United States that he was kind of surprised to learn how warm and welcoming the people in the United States were. I think he wasn't expecting that from things that he had read, but it really, I think, impressed him.
Yeah, there was great chemistry when he was here, and he covered so much territory, political and religious, interfaith as well, but the spontaneity of the American people that he experienced, their respect for the church, even though they might not be Christian or Catholic, their regard for the church, and their respect and regard for him, I think he gained a good bit of energy, despite all the energy he spent. He came back very, very much alive.
Yeah, I can't imagine having his schedule. That just it boggles my mind. Yeah. Why is his focus on mercy, God's mercy, so important? It's the theme of this year of mercy, but it's really been the theme of his pontificate.
Yes.
Why is that so important to the church and the world today?
Well, since he has been emphasizing this, when I pray my Liturgy of the Hours, the breviary, do my scripture reading, it's amazing how frequently God's mercy is mentioned. We ask for his mercy, we thank him for his mercy, because we are nothing without his love and without his understanding, his patience, God's patience with us. Mercy is the name of Jesus. He came to show God's love, his concern for each one of us, and that's what the cross is all about. And so mercy has struck a good chord. Where people very often think of the church as setting down commandments, a lot of do's and don'ts. The first thing is God's love for us and God's willingness to receive us and to embrace us and to forgive us whatever our sins and whatever our background.
Mm-hmm. It's so touching, I think, for me to know that, or to be reminded of how much God loves me. Mm-hmm. And not just kind of loves all of us, but yes. Loves me particularly, and he was willing to offer his mercy, even though I don't deserve it.
That's right. And it makes our prayer so much richer, and our willingness, our desire to pray, because we know God listens and God responds generously.
Mm-hmm. Now, the Holy Father visited the Holy Land in 2014. Did that have an impact on the work of the order and the situation there?
I think it brought to the attention of the civil authorities there the interest of the church and the strength of the church in speaking up for those who are disenfranchised, mm-hmm. and the follow-up meeting with the president of Israel and the president of the Palestinians brought together the desire of the church and the ability of the church to make a difference there.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Mm. Let's talk for a few minutes about what you're doing these days and where you're living. I understand you have an apartment just outside the colonnade of St. Peter's. Can you see the dome from there? Is that
No, no. The colonnades get in the way.
Okay.
We're so close to them. Very, very comfortable. They're Vatican apartments. I guess where I live, there are about 20 cardinals living in the same complex.
Okay.
It's very safe. We have police protection, or not protection, but police presence everywhere, mm-hmm. because Rome is on heightened security, and we know what the bad guys want to do and where they want to go and to disable the church. And so it's a great witness for the universality of the church to see the pilgrims come, the flocking in lines around all around the square to get through that holy door.
Mm-hmm.
There too you can see where the Pope's instinct for declaring God's love and God's desire to embrace everybody in mercy, it struck a good chord.
Mm-hmm. Now, you lived in Rome when you were rector of the Pontifical North American College.
Right.
You're back there now.
Yeah.
What's it like to live so close to the heart of the church?
I don't think I'm used to it. Mm-hmm. I every time I pass St. Peter's, I have to blink and remind myself this is really the heart of the church. This is where the successor of St. Peter has been living and sometimes suffering persecution for 2,000 years, and I am called to in some way serve this great Pope and this respond to this great history, never expecting that this would come about in my life. But it's mm-hmm. it's a wonderful sense of gratitude that I have when I realize the gift of vocation that I have as a priest, as a bishop, now as a cardinal, and the confidence the church has placed in me to give me a spot in Rome and to ask me to oversee the needs of the people in the Holy Land. It's a great mm-hmm. privilege.
I'm always impressed every time I go to Rome that I see something different, see something that I didn't see the first time, and that must be a great experience for you to be able to do.
Yeah, it's one of the things I regret. I don't get around enough.
Yeah. Well, you're on the road a lot too.
That's
I mean,
right.
you're flying to visit lieutenancies around the world,
That's right. That's right. I probably know more about the geography of Poland than I do. But you know, the travel is quite important. That's the core of my office, to encourage our lieutenancies and to spread the word about our work in the Holy Land. Mm-hmm. But Rome is very rich, and whenever I can, I'll try to take off and take a walk and see another church, read up on it first, and realize how much history is in each church, much less the whole city.
Yeah. Do cardinals get to retire? I mean, what are your plans at this point?
Well, we have to submit our letter of retirement at 75. I did that 2 years ago, and the Pope accepted it, received it. But said he wants me to stay on.
Mm-hmm.
And then since then I've been appointed to a congregation for the causes of the saints, and the letter explicitly said that I would serve there until age 80. So I expect to be in Rome for a while.
For a while, yeah.
And then hopefully come back here to Baltimore to retire, if God gives me the strength and the health. And if the Archbishop Laurie has been very, very generous and has said he'd be happy to welcome me back.
Well, we'd love to have you back.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, thank you so much. We've been visiting with Cardinal Edwin O'Brien, who is Archbishop Emeritus of Baltimore and Grand Master of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. He's based in Rome, but is visiting the U.S. and visiting Baltimore for a while, and we're so happy to have had him.
Thank you, Chris. It's been nice to speak with you.
Thank you.
Life can be hard, and at times we feel overwhelmed and alone. When faced with problems, know that there is a group of Catholics who are part of the prayer ministry of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, waiting to lift you and your needs to God in prayer. This ministry is comprised of men and women, young and old, religious and lay, from every ethnic and cultural background. They pray as individuals and in groups, in homes and meeting spaces throughout Baltimore. Like you, they are people who have suffered the same hurts, fears, pains, sickness, loss, and everyday burdens. Learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at www.archbalt.org. If you are in need of prayer, send your prayer request to prayers@archbalt.org or by phone to 410-547-5517. Would you like to volunteer to be a part of the ministry? Prayer ministers are always needed. Please call or email our coordinator, who would be happy to speak with you.
The season of sacraments is nearly here. First Holy Communion, Confirmation, and weddings. Visit the Baltimore Basilica, America's first cathedral, and stop by the gift shop for all of your gift needs. From beautiful frames to crucifixes and crosses, statues, and one-of-a-kind rosaries, the Basilica Gift Shop has it all. Friendly, knowledgeable staff members can help you select the perfect gift. Also available, Baltimore's very own Mouth Party Caramels, locally designed hand-painted signs and jewelry, plus gifts for Easter as well as an extensive line of St. Patrick's Day items sure to bring out the Irish in everyone. Visit the Basilica Gift Shop at 409 Cathedral Street in Baltimore, or call 410-727-3565 for hours and directions. Free street parking available directly in front of the Basilica between 9:30 and 4 p.m.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.